or your failures, and you think about your failures, you're not living the Christian life. If you're looking back there at some great thing you did 20 years ago, well, our hat is off to you, but you're not living the Christian life. You've got to live it in the present moment. It's a process that works out every moment of your life, and until you start living there in this very present moment with God, you'll miss out on what it's really all about. The Bible says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that God is." How many of you know what tense that is? Past or present? Our future. It's present in it. You must believe that God is now working in your life. A lot of people think, well, when I can get rid of this, or I can start doing this, or I can, you know, you're living in the future, but it's not going to be there you'll find God. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the days of the provocation, the prophet said, because you find God in this very present moment, living with him. And it's a process that just keeps on going moment by moment. It's not based on knowledge. You know, a lot of people come and try to stuff their head with a lot of knowledge, thinking that that is the answer to the Christian life. But it's not knowledge. It's your obedience to the knowledge that you have. You see, that is a big difference. The Bible says, for him to know to do good and do it not, what is that? To him, that is sin. See, to have knowledge but not to do the right thing, you're worse off. You'd be better off not to have the knowledge, because God gives you the knowledge not to so that you can just show off in front of people, let people know how much you know, but God gives you the knowledge so you can do something for the glory of God. So you can live your life for him. So you can be a minister for Christ and his sake. So look over those things that I mentioned here in this first part of the handout. What the Christian life is not and what it is. It's not just a dream of something that's going to happen by and by, but it's a discipline every day of your life that you work out. The Bible says, Jesus said, if a man comes to me, he said, unless he takes up his cross and follows me daily, he cannot be my disciple. You see, so the Christian life is a learning experience of what God has begun in you, and he's continuing to develop it, and it can be so much more powerful than any of us, I think, really have any idea when we really are able to let God live his life through us. Now, Galatians 2:20. I think the first time I read it, I memorized it because it was so powerful to me. Let's look at this passage, and then I'm going to share about three basic thoughts that this passage breaks down to, and you could probably remember it as you just separate these different phrases. Listen to it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God to help us. Just help us understand this message today. And Brother Keith, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for bringing us here today. And Lord, we just thank you for the message you're fixing to bring us. Lord, just open our hearts and help us to hear, Lord. Anoint Brother James to speak. And Lord, this is a great scripture. It's my favorite one, Lord, and I thank you for it. Lord, help us all to be crucified in you. And help us, everyone, to see you in us, Lord, because where you're at. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for everything you do. Just anoint our ears to hear, Lord. We praise you and love you for the day, for our lives. And Lord, help us to search you and praise you in the present, Lord, because you are always with us. We just thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. How many of you enjoyed swimming, going to the swimming pool there at the city where you grew up, the town, or maybe out in the ditch or at a little pond or lake, and you'd go there and everybody would gather around at a swimming hole? Everybody, see your hands if you did that sometime or other. Good. Got a lot of people that did that. How'd you look in those days in your bathing suit? I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you looked a lot better then than you do now, okay? And then you wanted to make the big splash in the water, didn't you? And I know, so I could just see on your faces some of you guys look cool and walked around the pool for a long time and moved around a little bit till girls were looking at you. And then you dove in, made a big splash, and swam back out. A lot of people are still doing that, you know. they've been doing it a long time, and they haven't learned that the Christian life begins with this big statement. I am crucified. Ain't no big shots, no real put-ons, or nobody showing out in the Christian life, because what that means when you are crucified with Christ, I'm going to share three things it means. It means you're dead. Who you were, who you thought you were, that ego that you had that built you up so much. I remember I used to have hair back in the teenage years and early adulthood. And I remember in the 10th grade, I would look in the mirror of the high school and I would comb my hair and say, "You handsome rascal, don't you ever die." You know, and you know, and it's, several of us guys did things like that. What I didn't realize when I met Christ, I was dead. You know, that when a person comes to know Christ, the first thing that happens is the old person is dead. This is a truth that is so deep that after all these years of my struggling to try to understand it, I still go away and thinking, I almost have this, but I've got some of it in my heart. And it's a great, great truth to internalize into your life that the old person, who you were without God, who you were just in your own excitement of your life and who you thought you were and what you thought you can do by yourself, that entity, when you came to know Christ, is dead. Because I want to tell you, the Christian life is not improving your flesh. It's not showing off what you've got. It's living a life where God is able to work through your life, and you've got to come to understand that you have been crucified with Christ. Let me quote a passage from Colossians chapter 3. And Jackie, I'm just going to begin in verse 1 on that, Colossians chapter 3. It says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things upon the earth." Listen to this. Here it's coming. "For your life, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory." You know what that is saying? It's when you look in the mirror, the person that you really think you are is not probably who you are. It's your spirit man that's your eternal person. And the flesh and blood and bone that you see staring back at you is just a temporary home for who you really are. And the person that you were before God came into your life is crucified with Christ when Jesus Christ died himself. Now, this is difficult for us to understand because we are beings that are born into time. God stands outside of time. There was a time, if I could say that, where there was no time. There was just eternity past, and there's eternity future, and between those two expanses of eternity is the period that God has called time. And that's when every one of us has lived, during that time. But God is beyond that. Did you know that God can go back into the past? God can travel back into time, into the past, and he can do some things in the past if he wanted to, because he stands outside of time. He can also go into the future and things that have yet happened and see them as though they're already done. So if you could understand that about God, that he transcends time. The God sees things that have not happened yet, and he says they're history. He saw you before you were ever born. He knew all about you. Before you were ever born, before I formed you in the belly, he says, I knew you. See, that's the kind of God that we serve, and he is able to when he died on the cross, died for you, and in the mind of God, he says that you died with him on the cross. And let me show that to you in the scripture. Now, even though I may not be able to explain this as well as I would like to, it is true nonetheless. Neither if we cannot understand it as well as we would like to. It is true nonetheless because God says it is true. Now, I want you to just turn in your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 6 and let me read a scripture for you. I'm speaking about the effect and what it means, the result of being crucified with Christ. It means that you are dead. Now look in chapter 6 and verse 3. The apostle is asking a question, why should we continue in sin? There's no reason for us to continue in sin. In verse 2, he says, God forbid that we would, because we know some things. Verse 3, he says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, what does that mean? It means that the death of Christ and what that meant to God, you know, what it meant to God was that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, was paying for every sin that you would ever commit. That was what his death was all about. He was paying for the sins of this world. The Bible puts it this way. He was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we are credited with the death of Jesus Christ, and in the mind of God, we died with Christ. We have his death. That's why he says, know you not, here in this passage, the verse that follows, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into what? His death. See, baptism, what it means is, it is a picture of an object being brought into union with another object and thus being changed. That's what a baptism was all about. And see, most of us don't understand that, and I didn't when I was baptized. As a matter of fact, I'm going to let somebody baptize me again when we start baptizing here in another week or so, I think. And because I think it'd be cool to, now that I understand some things about baptism, and let me just explain it to you. That, see, baptism is a picture. The water baptism is a picture of something that is happening in the spiritual dimension. We are all baptized by, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, bond or free, so forth. And we are all been made to drink of one Spirit. What it's saying is this. When you got saved, your old man died. The person you were without God is gone. Is that good news? Somebody ought to say, man, I'm glad because that guy's probably going to hell, you know. See, that person is gone. And so what do you do with a dead person? You bury them, don't you? And so when we're baptized, it's a picture of our old life, who we were without God. And I want to tell you, the best person who is without God is not too much, really. Because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is none that doeth good. Maybe one or two, maybe. No, the Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. The Bible says we're all like sheep that have gone astray. Some of us, no, every one of us have turned to our own way. Everybody wants to be their own God. Nobody was ever born who didn't want to be their own God. Because of that sin nature that's in us that says, I want my way. I got to have that. Hey, don't do that. That's mine. You got it? See, that's who we were without God. So that old person is pictured as being buried, but then he's raised back up. So here are some great news for us that we are dead in the sight of God. The old person that we were is not around anymore. And that's why we're baptized, to show that. It's a symbol of that, of what has happened to us, where God has actually placed us in the body of Christ. Now, to be in the body of Christ means you're in what God is doing in His kingdom, that you have come to Him, put your faith in Him, and He's taken your spiritual life and He's immersed it in the body, His spiritual body. That's why that all of us ought to love each other just alike. All of us ought to care for each other, the Bible says, just alike. All of us ought to appreciate one another just alike. We ought to be no schism, no division in the body, because we have one head. And I don't care which church you belong to. If you're really saved, you're in the body of Christ. And when we get to heaven, they're not going to have, I'm going to be in the Baptist section in heaven, you know. Yeah, that God's got me a place there. Well, you know, we'll go and visit the Pentecostals on the other side. You can know them because all the noise that's going on over there, you know, and you'll find your way over there. See, no, that's ridiculous. We're all in the family of God if we belong to Him in the body. I'm as much of you as I am of me. And we are all the same in Christ in that regard. And the main thing is that there is a Jesus Christ who's living in us. So the results of this, that Christ's death is counted as your death. And that has to be good news. The Bible says, blessed is the man, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms somewhere, blessed is the man in whom God will not impute sin. Oh, listen. I mean, you know, he said, well, that person sinned. Yeah, but God said, yeah, I paid for his sin, and I'm not going to count it against him. And I'm not going to take his sin, his status of righteousness in my sight just because he screwed up and messed up and did a sin. Now, God will spank you a little bit. You can ask Brother Larry about that. Okay, yeah. Yeah, he will spank you a little bit. He'll actually wear you out a little bit, you know, because he don't want you to go through life continuing to just not do what you ought to do. So he wants to correct you because he wants great fruit, great everything that God does is for your own good. I was having breakfast with Brother Leo, and I'm just going to invite you over to his house next Saturday for breakfast. He really can cook a great breakfast. And we were having a good fellowship, and his wife, I was reading a book that she had been reading, and she I read this one statement in it that I enjoyed so much. The statement was this: how much would you be willing to accept of your circumstances in life if you knew that everything that's ever happened to you in the past, everything that's happening to you now, and everything that will ever happen to you is planned by a God who only cares for your good? I mean, you could pretty much go through anything, couldn't you? You can say, well, I'm in pain right now. I'm suffering in some good, but God's got my good at His purpose and plan. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. The Scripture says that means all things means how many things? It means everything. So you can receive it and accept it and not lose your cool, not go off the handle, because when you do that, you're acting like the old man that you're not anymore. See, because you can act like somebody you're really not. You know, I see a lot of people who are enamored by a Hollywood star, and they try to act like them. I used to like John Wayne's movies, and I thought I can speak just like him. So I would try to talk like John Wayne some. Carolyn said it sounded more like Don Knotts. And so I really, it was not worth it for me, you know, after, because you cannot be anybody else. And you don't need to be. You just need to be yourself, because when you realize the old person that you were in God's sight is dead, He does not count sin against you. And you need also not to count sin against you anymore. You need to confess it, turn away from it. But the Bible says you need to reckon yourself dead unto sin. So what this means is that because you are dead to sin, you don't have condemnation anymore. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I gave an example. You know, I said, what if, let's say, someone like Brother Jerry were to pass away, and we don't want him to, but let's say he does, and he passed away, and several weeks go by, and it's discovered that Brother Jerry had stolen $10,000 from Brother Dennis. And Brother Dennis let the sheriff know about it and wanted justice. So we'd go and dig up Brother Jerry, make him do his time. How ridiculous is that? The man is dead. You cannot condemn a dead man. You cannot charge the dead man. I mean, he's free from that crime. And so we are dead indeed unto sin, and we're not charged for it. There is no condemnation. I know that sounds so good, and I'm not telling you go out and sin a lot. Because the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer in it? When you realize you're dead to something, you don't have to, you're freed of it. And so realizing that God's not counting this against you anymore, praise God for the grace of God and the blood of Jesus that takes away the sins of this world for those who put their faith and trust in him, and that it'll never be counted against them anymore. However, if you sin, you may fall under the chastisement of God and the correction of God, and as we've already mentioned. Now, there's no condemnation to sin. Your debts are paid by God. The penalty is paid, which would have been hell for you, but now you're free from that. And you're free from the power of sin now if you understand that you're dead to it. One passage I want to explain before we move out from here. Verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man, and that's the person you were without God in your life before you were saved, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I want to explain two things. The body of sin and might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. See, when you realize that you are dead to sin, then you have a physical body that is prone to sin, don't you? You have a physical body that can live as a body of sin. And so what the Bible is saying, when we realize that we are dead to sin, then the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, that doesn't mean our physical body is destroyed. It means our physical body under the power of sin is destroyed. And the word destroyed actually means to be put out of business. It means to be unemployed. When you're unemployed, you can't do it. You can't work and make any money. So when you realize that you're dead to sin, the body that demanded you to sin many times, that wanted you to lust after things and do things, is unemployed. It's out of business because you have come to understand I'm dead to that. You don't have to sin. When you sin, it's either one of two things. Number one, Satan tempted you at a weak moment and you sinned almost before you knew it. Have any of you done that? Sinned before you said something that you shouldn't have said? And I think I confessed that, but I'm through confessing that to you about something I did once. But you all can sin before you even realize it sometimes because of the demands of the body or your own psychology. Somebody hurts your feeling, you can just hurt them right back, and that's a sin. But when you realize you're dead to it and that the power of it no longer has power over you, then you don't have to, but you sometimes choose to anyway. And then you need to fall on your face when you do that, confess it, and get to the place where you really feel this way. God, if it's possible for me not to ever sin again, please help me not to. I know that I'm probably weak and will do that, but please forgive me and help me to sin less and less and less. And you really can be amazed at how good you can really be if you really let God dominate your life. Now, here's the second phrase. Number one, I am crucified with Christ. But the second part is, but nevertheless, I live. Because at the same time that you died to Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're born again and resurrected from that death. And that's what this says here, that know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ, were baptized unto his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism, that just like Christ, who was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. In other words, we are resurrected to be a new person ourselves. And now we live a new life because Christ is in us. Because notice what he says. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who liveth in me. The real Christian life can only be lived by Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could ever live without sin. He's the only one that lived a perfect life, and he can come into your life, and he can elevate and resurrect you so that you can live a life that is walking in the newness of life. And that's exactly what we should expect should happen, because it's not I, it is Christ who is living inside of me. You know, occasionally I do something good, and when I look at it, I realize it was only God working in me. It sure wasn't me. And if someone has something good to say about me now, then I just give God praise and the glory for it, because it's just Christ working inside my life. So I want to challenge you here these next few minutes about experiencing the exchanged life, where it's not you trying, but it's you letting Jesus Christ live in you. What a difference that is. In the early morning service, we sang, learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Do you see what this is he's inside of me. Now I've got to learn how to let him flow out of me as he moves through my life, moves through these things. I want to these things. Number one, to say that it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me means these four things. It probably means a lot more than this, but it means this. It means you can think with your brain the thoughts of Jesus Christ. Would be thinking if he were sitting inside of your body right now. Can imagine that. That you can think the way that Jesus thought. As a matter of fact, they can be his thoughts. What we ought to do as we grow as a Christian, we ought to be getting rid of more and more of the thoughts. How many of you sometimes have tormenting thoughts about life? I mean, sometimes you think, well, and sometimes they flow. I heard someone say, I am so filled with these tormenting thoughts. It's like a bunch of wild horses running through my mind, thinking about things I don't even want to think about. See, those thoughts most likely are coming from demon spirits that have invaded your thinking and have tricked you, because you don't even want to think that way, and yet you think that way. But how wonderful it is when you can start thinking about people around you and circumstances in a way that Jesus would think. You know, do you think if you met Jesus in a bus, how do you think he would react to you? If he were looking at you, what would he be thinking? Do you think he would think, now there's a wicked one right there for sure. Do you think he would think that? No, because he already knew everything about you anyway. What would he think? Well, they are sure nice looking fella or girl. No, he would be thinking about you. He would be thinking about the good that for your life, about the good you can do, about what, if you only let yourself, let him work in your life, he would be thinking what you could do for me, what you could do for the world, what you could do for others. See, so you, if you're letting Christ live his life through you, your thoughts, you need to welcome his thoughts into your mind. And here's a wonderful way to find them out in the Bible. Because you could read about what God is thinking about you. For example, here's just one. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts to give you a future. Thoughts to give you hope. See, God has the most positive thinking about you that anybody can have. Because he knows you're in the image of God. You're created in his likeness, and if you let God work through you, you'll do wonderful things. You'll make people feel good being around you. God will use you in a marvelous way. So you can think the thoughts of God if you're letting God live his life through you. Here's the second thing I wanted to say. You can feel what Christ feels about other people. You can feel what Christ feels about your life. You can have his emotions. Wouldn't it not be wonderful to be able to feel the emotions that Jesus Christ feels about humanity. What mercy he had. The Bible says that Jesus looked at the multitudes and he had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep that had no shepherd. See, God looks at us and he doesn't look in a condemning way at us. He looks at our needs. He knows we need guidance. He knows we need protection. He knows there's a lot of things that we need in life, and he really wants to meet those needs in our life. So you could think that way about other people. You know, like a lot of times, as I've learned to let Christ live more in me than he used to, sometimes have you ever seen someone that you didn't like their looks when you first saw them? What? Well, I know a lot of people that way. They don't like somebody just because they don't, maybe they remind them of somebody else. Because we are so superficial in the way we react to people a lot of times. But have you ever just looked at someone and then tried to look deeper into their life and begin to think about where they hurt or what they've gone through in life? And you know, any time that you meet someone and you don't like them right off the bat, that's probably someone God really wants you to get to know. Because you're drawn to some needs there. And if you only knew what they had gone through, you might have great empathy for them and would see them in a totally different way. Well, God does that because he has emotions, and we can learn to feel what Christ felt. We can speak the words of Christ. You know, there are certain things I find myself sometimes talking to someone, and I'll ask myself this question. I'll say, Lord, I'm seeing needs here. Don't let me say the wrong thing. Help me to say something that's right. Help me to say something that's encouraging. Help me to say something that will help them. If you begin to think of other people like this, it's transformed everything about you. So you can think the thoughts of Christ. You can feel the way Christ felt. You can speak the words of Christ. And you can do the works that he did. Listen to this. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, when he says, verily, verily, what does he mean? Is that something you'd want to listen to a whole lot? When he says, now, Jesus did not always say, verily, verily, every time he said something. But boy, every now and then, when he was going to say something of deep importance and significance to his followers, he would get their attention by saying, verily, verily. You know, I want you to get a hold of this. I say unto you, and here's what he said in this particular place. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to my Father. So what he was saying, I'm going to go to God, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will help my followers who believe in me to do great works, the same kind of works that he can do. Now, when somebody asks you to do something and you say, well, I can't do it, what does that make you right off the bat? Maybe a liar, maybe someone who doesn't understand. But you, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things, because he knew what I'm preaching to you today. He knew that if God wants you to do great works, and you know, there was someone in the early service, they said they had a tooth problem that really caused them a lot of pain, and they were going to have to do something about it. And so I said, well, can I pray for you? And they said, well, sure. So I laid hands on them and prayed for them. Now, I don't know if they got healed of that or if the pain went away. I'm really interested in finding out, but I know this. I try to do that a lot because many times God just does a miracle right there. Absolutely, and it's certainly not me, but God's power can work through every Christian person. So if you would pray more for people like that, you might see more genuine Holy Ghost miracles taking place right in front of your eyes. But most of us have drawn back, don't we? And we don't have the boldness or the courage to do some things. And Jesus said, you can do what I have done. And he even said that greater things. And it's hard to understand that, but that's another sermon that we might be able to explain. Now, the last thing, and I'm finished. The first phrase was, I am crucified with Christ. And very simply put, what does that mean, Tanya? I am dead. So forget about yourself. You're dead. That has to be good news. But wait a minute. Yet I live. But it's not I. My true identity is who I am in Christ. And that's all of these things that I put here on this outline. All those have become true of who you are in Christ. One of them says you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. How good is that? You know, one of them says that you are accepted by Christ himself. And we even sang about that. I am a child of God. It goes on and on. Just you start looking at yourself that way, you're going to have a lot of power. But now how do you do this? You do all of this by one activity. Listen to it again, and you tell me what it is. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I. It's Christ that's now living his life through me, and the life that I now live in this physical body, this flesh, I live how? By faith. I do not live thinking, well, this is all that James can do. This is the extent of my ability. So I don't think I could do anything more than that. No, I live by faith, not in James, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you're living that way, there's no end to what you can do, and all things are possible with God, and you're just sitting real pretty. Let's bow our heads here for prayer. And, listen, there's so much happiness that you can share, so much joy, so much good you can do when you let Jesus Christ live his life through you, and you do it by faith, and I hope you start doing it to the fullest extent, the moment from this moment on and every moment of your life. Now, if you're here without Christ, here's the issue. All of us need a saving experience with God. And that comes about when we really realize that we are sinners, and without God, we're just absolutely sunk. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we have to understand that. We repent, realizing that we are sinners, and we turn to God. We change our mind about God, because heretofore, we really wanted to be God ourselves and make our own decisions, but now we turn to God. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we decide to make Jesus the boss of our life. You know, I don't know what I'm going to be doing a year from now, whatever God tells me, you know. That's what I want to do. I'm pretty sure he's going to have me here if I'm not in glory. But whatever God has in the future is up to him. He's the Lord. He's the boss. Will you not make him that today? Listen to what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, but yet you do not the things that I say? What Jesus was saying is a saving knowledge and understanding of God is you've got to make him the boss. He's got to become your God. He has to be your Lord. If you're willing to do that today, I ask you to pray this simple prayer. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus. And today I make Jesus the boss of my life.